Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It's nice to have Tim and Janie with us. The wayward have returned. Yeah, it's good to be here. We do have a few announcements. Aaron wants to see the women after the service for a moment. It was mentioned to me by Mr. Bojaski over here to mention this morning. I think it's a good idea that if you don't know, and I'm not sure of the time, but we're supposed to have an eclipse tomorrow, right?
Yeah, 2 o'clock.
2 o'clock, Mr. Hutton says, but you may want to, I know those things vary, you can probably look and find out the exact time it's supposed to happen, but it's a wonderful thing to see and to marvel at God's creation and the things that happen. So I think he mentioned, and it is, it's a good thing to let the kids see. So maybe if Alicia has time or whatever, maybe Carson and Addie, they'd be very interested to see the eclipse. I don't know if they're in, I guess Carson will be in school.
No school tomorrow.
Was it a holiday?
Yeah.
The eclipse? Oh, wow.
Well.
Times are different, aren't they? Third announcement is we will be having an association meeting Saturday at 9 a.m. Now, I really appreciate the ladies and all they do on Wednesday nights, but we do need your help to, as we will be hosting here in the fellowship hall, that I know First Baptist Williamson's supposed to bring biscuits and gravy, and Connie Memorial's going to bring the breakfast meats, which will be like bacon and a couple types of sausage. And Aaron said, I think we know we're fixing scrambled eggs and whatever else we're going to fix, but we all fix something, but please try to come. We get to fellowship with our sister churches, talk to people we know. It's you know, we're the people of God. When you get to heaven, and this might spook a few of you, but there are going to be other people there, and they will be from different churches. And you'll have, I mean, for all of eternity. And so get used to it now and get to know some people. And then when you get to heaven, you're not, you know, you'll know other people. And so get to know some of them now. But we want to get people out, and we're going to be talking about things in the association. We're making some revisions to the association constitution and bylaws. So please turn out to hear those things and participate and eat. And I'm trying to twist your arm if you don't get it. And we need people to turn up. It doesn't feel good if we promote these meetings and nobody shows up. And I know what you're thinking. Everybody's showing up but you. No, you got to think the other way. Nobody's going to show up but you. Okay, so I really need you to come out. Let's get ready to worship God if we have no other announcements. Let's get our hearts and minds ready. We need to clear out ball and you know, whatever else we got going on in our head, politics and sports and relatives and dinner and all that. And we need to focus on praising the Lord. Is he not great? Amen? We have so much to be thankful for and grateful for. Let's praise him. But let's get ready to do that. Aaron's going to play some music for us.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Please bow your heads. Father, we thank you for a beautiful, beautiful day to come into your house, to fellowship with one another, to love one another. Father, we would pray that it would be all about Jesus. May it guide what we sing. May it guide how we sing. May it guide what we study. May it guide what we preach. May it guide how we grow. Oh, Father, we just pray that you'll be pleased with our service today, that you will bless us as a church. And we pray not for perfect circumstances. We pray not for perfect health. We pray not for perfect financial blessing. We pray to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to honor you and glorify you in the way we live, to grow closer together, to be a means by which this world will be changed. We pray for our church and we pray for the church. I truly believe we are wayward, and the storm that rages in our world is because the church is not what she should be, because Jesus isn't the heart of our worship, because Jesus isn't at the center of what we're teaching and preaching. May it be true of us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 9. We have a long passage today to handle. And we're going to be doing Hebrews chapter 9. So we're going to read the first part now, first 14 verses. Let's hear the words of God as we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. And it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing the ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Father, please bless the reading of your word. We have weighty matters to consider today, Father. I would pray that you would bless me to preach that which you would have heard. In Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 384 and let's stand and let's sing the servant song. 384. Be seated. Hey man, was you listening to the song that you were singing to God? We were speaking in Sunday school about the terrible state of the world and how that the church should be a blessing to the world through our obedience, and people should, as it says in Philippians, be ready to give an answer when people ask of the hope. So they should be asking. And why would they ask? Not because God's given us a new car every week or he's fixed the corn on your foot, but because of what this song says. We love and serve one another. That's something we can do no matter our circumstances, no matter our difficulties, no matter our level of wealth, lack thereof, all the worldly things. We're to be servants, aren't we? Amen? Readings from scriptures. We turn back to Proverbs. As we went through our Easter messages, we've kind of had been away from Proverbs, but let's turn back and hear the wisdom of God's word. We're in chapter 13, verses 20 through 25. In your bulletin, let me read you a little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible. Physical discipline is a common theme in Proverbs. It is viewed as an important part of the correction and training of a child, to teach him to avoid wrong behavior, to embrace what is right, and to build godly character. Equally important, physical discipline is an expression of love for a child. While the one who spares the rod hates his son. Taking into account all of the teaching of Proverbs, physical discipline of a child must never be severe and must always be exercised in love. Amen? This is a perfect, this is so needed in our time today. I know I needed my rear busted. And I don't know why people don't, they grow older and they think that their children and grandchildren doesn't or don't need it. And all I can say is in the past, When children are lovingly disciplined, they grow up to be better people. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a psychologist or psychiatrist or whatever, or a child expert, to figure out that it is not helping our children. All the self-esteem, self-assurance, you're wonderful, center of the universe, you can do anything you want, bless your heart. When they can't, you can't do anything you want. I can't be the planet Saturn. I may not have the ability to play professional NBA ball, so that's a lie. But we should be teaching them and instructing them in the Word of God about how to be good people. And physical discipline is necessary, and our world has gone way off. Children, most children today are a mess. And you heard Linda say amen a couple times. It's because she's been in the school system, and she is, and she sees it. And our children need our love. And you ever notice how the world frames physical discipline as abuse and hate? And yet the Bible, the Word of God, says it's love. Now I'm telling you all this because I have jumped onto Chloe in this sanctuary and I've had adults try to correct me. Yeah, our children need to be called down. Do not run in the sanctuary. Do not stand in the pew. No, you're not eating that. No, you're not. You know, whatever kids are doing. I jumped on Chloe for running. This has been years ago. But we need to correct our children. They need it. Do you really love your children? And I'm going to step on everybody's toes. The reason we don't want our children and grandchildren to be disciplined is not because for them, but for us. Because it's easier. It's selfish. Because we don't want to do that. Because it's not pleasant at all times. So anyway, let's hear what Proverbs has to say, because you all stop listening to me and think I'm a nut. So let's hear God tell us what we need to do. Verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Wow. Hang around with wise, good people. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's what your mom and dad used to tell you about. Don't hang with the wrong crowd. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor will yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. And oh, I've seen that many a time. There are people I know that have more money than they can spend, yet their belly is never full. And they don't realize it. Let's heed the words of God. Amen. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 506. 506. In Christ alone. Beautiful hymn. Listen to the words here. Please stand.
Flesh, fullness of God in endless grace.
Seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we have heard these beautiful words that we sing to you. In Christ alone, we thank you, Lord. May our life be reflective of the eternal gratefulness, thankfulness, and love that we owe to you and should give so freely. And as we lovingly give to you, Lord, the praise and worship that you deserve, we give back to you today from the things that you've given to us. Father, we pray that as we give back to you, it'll be from a cheerful heart. It'll be as you have prospered us, as you have commanded, that it will be for your glory, the good of our church, and the spread of your gospel. We pray in the holy name of Jesus, and amen. Singing of our doxology. Seated. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Let's hear the words of God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen? Let's pray once again just briefly. Father, we pray also, Lord, as we have heard your word, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds. Give us the disposition and the discernment that we may receive your word and grow thereby. In Christ we pray, and amen. So, we come to chapter 9 of Hebrews, and we repeatedly are hearing about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Writing to Jewish Christians, a small church, we believe, that is tempted to turn back to the former things. There's persecution, there's troubles, and how we should identify with that, with this world, with the time we live, with the world, with the sinfulness, with the and all this bearing down on us. We too are tempted to turn to other things, to substitute things to bring us comfort or you know, help us through, and they cannot. And so we should hear this warning made to these Christians about the new covenant is the final covenant. We do not look back to the old covenant as if it were the new or in replacement of the new. We should see the covenant for what it is, and we can learn from it. We can see it as the shadow, and we can see Christ taught in it. But it is the new covenant, and it is the final covenant. And it speaks here of what? A superior sanctuary. I love our church. I love the sanctuary. But I look forward to the day when we are in the heavenly sanctuary, the true sanctuary of which all other things pale in comparison. Amen? You know, I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage the church, the people of God. You know, that we are making errors. And the errors we make in the church have consequences. And you know, we're to be the blessing to the world. And if we're not what we should be, then we're disciplined just like those of the Old Testament. We're disciplined and we bring the storms upon the world as Jonah did. And just as we're talking here in Hebrews. And so I want to deal with something this morning. We're going to talk in the next three sermons as we cover these chapters about minimizing Christ's work, externalizing Christ's work, and temporalizing Christ's work. And so we want to talk about minimizing the work of Christ. Christ has to be central. Christ is what we're doing. When we had St. Patrick's Day, I read the quote from St. Patrick. And I wonder if you remember that. I can't remember it all. But how he said in every aspect of his life, he wanted Christ before him. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ around me. Christ, you know, all these things. And I can't remember exactly how he worded it. But he said, Christ in my walking. Christ in my laying down. Christ in my talking. Christ in... When people think of me, they think of Christ in all those ways. So Christ has to be central and his covenant has to be central. There has been a minimizing of the work of Christ. And I'm trying to do better. I don't want this to be a you know, darn you, straighten up, Tim, straighten up, Robin. I want to come from it that we're missing out. And yes, that is causing harm. Yes, it is not what we should be doing. But I want to encourage you to listen and we should embrace what Hebrews is saying to us because of the blessing it brings to us, to one another, and to the world around us. But there has been a minimizing of the work of Christ. We go to a lot of churches today and what you hear about is the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And you know what's funny? Jesus said the Spirit would not speak of himself, but would speak of him, Christ. Yeah, there's a lot of churches that you never hear Jesus mentioned, or very rarely, because it's all about the Spirit. So there is a minimizing, and that's just one way to minimizing. But we can minimizing to such a degree that we're insulting what he's done. In many ways. We can even do it in saying that Christ is only one way to God. And some Christians, or some professing Christians, are so bold to even say that. That Christ is just the Christian way to God. The leader of the Episcopal Church, and she has served in that position for a number of years, has made this statement. And that's no reflection on our Episcopal brothers and sisters down the street. But man, this gal's off the track. And these are the things being said, but some of us may not be saying that. But in our example and in our pursuits in this world, we are minimizing Jesus. We can't tell people that coming forward in a church will save them, or signing a card, or church attendance, or not church attendance. We have just so many errors that some believe that by physical obedience, which is necessary, but it can't justify us, physical obedience somehow makes them right with God. But then we have others that think they're Christians and they have no obligation to God. All these things minimize the work of Jesus. Because the work of Jesus transforms us, doesn't it? We're supposed to be changed, new creatures. And so Hebrews here is encouraging these believers, and let us be encouraged that Jesus is the one and only. Jesus is the covenant. And so we're going to talk about what I feel can be a sensitive subject today that some people are offended by. And some things you can't even talk about them because people lock up. Because once you say certain key phrases or words, they're no longer listening to you. They take what you say and they, in their mind, it means this. And so then you're a heretic or you're saying something. Because what we may get into today, or what I plan to talk about, and what I talk about don't always go as planned, is this old covenant versus new covenant. And that's what's being discussed here, and why we have to look at it a certain way. So the first covenant is inferior. The first covenant was the old covenant. The first covenant is that covenant that's being described here. It's the covenant that was made, that was had as its basis the law. It was the tabernacle. It was the temple. It was the furniture that was located inside. It was the priest. It was the high priest that, as you heard here, went in once a year. And so you can hear in verse 1, talking about the ordinances and the sanctuary. Now, an ordinance is a rite that symbolizes something greater, doesn't it? The ordinance of baptism symbolizes something greater. That's a New Testament ordinance that's still in effect. But there were Old Testament ordinances that had been fulfilled, such as circumcision, such as some of these ceremonial things that they did here. But it symbolizes something greater. And not only was it the little rites we would think of, but the very temple of the Old Covenant, the very building, was an ordinance. It was a shadow. It pointed to something greater. And here it says it was of this world. It makes me feel uneasy when Christians talk about a rebuilt temple as if we need one. And this is where people's ears turn off. This is where I've had people leave churches. Because when you start talking about the superiority of Christ, somehow people are thinking that you don't like Jewish people or that you don't have respect for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That's what they hear. As if we would need a rebuilt temple, as if we need rebuilt sacrifices. And it can be a common theme in end times views of churches today. It is not biblical. Hebrews is a book written about how those things have passed away. Do not look to them. And boy, church was on march out and act as if that's the way to think. It's not right. They were shadows. Praise God for them. Praise God that they pointed to the real thing. But you need the real thing. You need the real thing. Verses 2 through 5 talks about these things. It talks about the candlesticks or lampstands, which were symbolic, the physical light, that the nation of Israel was to be the light of the world, and that we know the true light of the world is who? Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that. You had the table, and we can be light of the world through Him. You had the table of bread, the showbread, which was God's presence and sustaining of Israel. And who sustains? God does. But who said He is the what? He is the bread, isn't He? And what do we have in the Lord's Supper? The bread. He is the fulfillment of that. You had the Holy of Holies. You had a curtain that separated one area from the Gentile, from the place where the Jews could go. But then you had the large curtain that separated that place from the holiest of holies. It says there was a golden the golden censer were taken in once a year on the Day of Atonement that it says here in the scripture that you heard me read. And they had burning incense symbolizing the prayers to God. Dude, we could burn incense up here, but it doesn't do any good if people aren't praying. Because the incense is a what? It's a symbol of the real thing, which is prayers to God. We don't hear about a lot of this stuff in the New Testament. Why? Because in Christ, He is my bread. I don't need a table of bread. He has given us the Lord's Supper as our ritual to symbolize that. I don't need to burn incense. I need to pray. And He said to the church when we heard during the Easter sermons, when he came in to clear them out of the temple that they were buying and selling, He said, the house of God is supposed to be a house of what? Prayer. That's what we need to be. I don't want to be known as the house of the best music or the best preacher or the best looking Sunday school teacher or the best looking cooks or and ladies, you all are all beautiful. But we want to be known for Christ, don't we? We want to be known as a house of prayer. What else was in there? Inside that was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the golden pot with the manna, Aaron's staff, the tablets of Moses of the law. And on top of it was these cherubims, weren't they? over this mercy seat on which the blood was sprinkled. And that was only accessible once a year by the high priest. And you heard this. Now the sanctuary accessible to the priest daily, but the Holy of Holies was only once a year. And the people couldn't come into the presence of God. Verse 8 says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. It was made clear by the Holy Spirit that the way to the holiest of all had not been disclosed while the earthly tabernacle was still standing. What does that mean? That the temple had to be destroyed, and it would be destroyed forever, the physical one, when the true one came. Who's the true temple? Jesus Christ. Who are the stones of the temple? The believers. He is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. We are the living stones. The temple is a spiritual temple. It says it's in heaven. In verse 9 it says that the shadows which were symbolic for the present age, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifice were offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Those things of the old cannot perfect anybody. They were teaching and instructing Abraham, Moses, all that they knew, all those saints in what God was going to do and what promises to hold on to. That's what it was all about. It was external, people. The Holy Spirit in that day, as far as empowerment, was among the people in the Holy of Holies. The cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud and the fire and the other things we heard about in the Old Testament were in the Holy of Holies, God's presence. And the Holy Spirit was among the people. He wasn't within. And the people were empowered how? Prophet, priest, and king. People like Samson's, it was different. In the New Testament, it's not that way, is it? They were saved like we were. They were sealed, so to speak, with the Holy Spirit. They could only be saved by trusting in those promises that God had made of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. But in the New Testament, it's different. We're a priesthood of believers. There are no more prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet, priest, and king. We all are empowered with gifts to serve the body of Christ. Amen? So it was external, not internal. The Holy Spirit was among the people. Now He is within the people. Those things did not affect internal change. It is Christ who enacts the eternal change. And this is errors that we have in the Christian church. A lot of churches use the term sacrament and not ordinance. And of course, sacrament, I think, at its basic definition, is a sacred rite. Now, as Baptists, we use the word ordinance because we think that the word sacrament has taken on a different meaning. And that is that in a lot of churches, they use the word sacrament and they believe that, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, the rite itself has power to make what it represents come true. Meaning, if you baptize a baby, not all churches that baptize infants do it for this reason, but for some, by baptizing that infant, it has received the grace of God and is justified. And then that child has to live for God and so forth and so on. So we don't use the word sacrament, but that is an error. And that we believe that the external rite or element has a power it does not have. But we as, and Catholics do that. But we Protestants equally do the same thing. We will call ours ordinances, but some people believe that the physical baptism itself plays some role in justification, that baptism itself, if not present, would prevent us from being justified. That's the same thing. I don't care what you call it. But we can do it, a lot of Baptist churches do it, with The most prominent Baptist sacrament today, and some people call it easy believism, but it's coming forward in the church. That people believe that you're saved because you come forward. Coming forward's nowhere in the Bible. I don't hear anybody anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about somebody came forward. Now, were people invited to trust Christ and they did? Yeah. That's why at the end of service, I would invite anybody to come forward. But you could talk to me at the back door or call me on the phone. There's no special power in that. And you say, well, why does he waste time on this? Because I have talked to so many people that do not think baptism is necessary for obedience. That's something God commanded us to do. But you got to come forward. They look to coming forward as the mark that they are saved. I went forward in the church. So, have you been identified with Jesus Christ? And the way he said to be identified was what? Baptism. So, we have these errors, don't we? And we always think it's somebody else. But I'm not shame on you. I'm saying when we do these things, we hurt ourselves. We hurt the church. We're hurting the cause of Christ. But we're missing a blessing. Which do you think is better? A delicious dinner that the ladies cook on Wednesday night that I can eat and enjoy? Or thinking about a dinner that they're going to fix? And so if I think about it in my head and if I pretend to eat it, it will be as good as actually eating it? Who thinks that's true? Baptists are eaters and dinner people. Nobody's going to say amen to that. But when we substitute anything for Jesus Christ, that's what we're doing. And it's not just going hungry. If I pretend to eat the delicious food of Wednesday night, I may make myself go hungry and miss out. But if I pretend or turn to shadows or anything but Jesus, it has eternal consequences. Even as a believer, it can hurt my family. It can hurt the church I serve. It can hurt the people around us. And it hurts the unbelieving world. That they're not getting a clear picture. That they think coming forward makes them right with God. And that it's not trust and belief and love and relationship and obedience and fellowship. And is that the message they're getting? The New Covenant Superior verse, as we go into verse 12, it says, he entered once for all. The types, the shadows, the real estate. Did you hear me? This is that I don't like it. Portions. This isn't about a piece of real estate over in the Middle East, people. It's not. This is about the whole universe forever. New heavens, new earth. Anybody ever read the end of the book? Now, I don't think a lot of people do. New heavens, new earth, forever with God. Relationship, isn't it? It absolutely is. Not only does God own that stretch of land over in the Middle East, he owns Delbarton and Logan and West Virginia and the United States and the world and Mercury, Venus, Mars, right? Jupiter, Saturn, the whole. He even owns Pluto, even though they say that's not a planet now. He owns it all. This is about relationship with him, and we get so distracted. I'm looking forward to the heavenly tabernacle made by God, not man. The sacrifice are not animals. To reinstitute, to build a new temple and to reinstitute sacrifices is not only not biblical, it's an affront to Jesus Christ. It is an insult. It is trampling underfoot what he has done. It is wrong. He has brought eternal redemption. He just didn't cover our sin. When we have the communion, I don't re-offer Jesus. We remember don't we? Which is what he said to do. It is a, and Baptists don't, some Baptists don't like my terminology, but I believe it is a means of grace. It's not merely, you know, some tradition me and Chloe like to eat popcorn and watch TV. It's not that. It portrays the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And just like reading the Bible is a way that I am blessed with the grace of God by being baptized or by taking the supper, that is a way that I am blessed and the grace of God is taught and shown, isn't it? So Jesus didn't cover sin. He removed it for all eternity. You'll notice as we get into like 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, and listen to this, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Who here, we should not tell and teach people that the primary reason for believing in Jesus is to avoid hell, because it's not. That's a nice benefit. Hell's a terrible, tormenting place. But we are saved to something, and it's to serve the living God. Amen? And He is wonderful, and we should want to serve Him. It's to relationship, fellowship, and service. He is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, verse 15, He is the mediator of a new covenant. Listen to what it says. So that those who are called. I didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose me. He calls people to Himself. We even minimize Him in salvation, don't we? He calls us. His Holy Spirit convicts us, that we may receive an eternal inheritance, because He redeems us from our transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. You wonder how the Old Testament sins were remitted? It wasn't the bulls and goats, people. The bulls and goats and all that wasn't remitting sin. They were doing what? Covering sin as they trusted the promises of God for the Messiah. Jesus actually removes sin. If it wasn't for Jesus, everyone goes to hell. Everybody's already on their way to hell, by the way, if you didn't know that. We receive a pardon. The problem with a lot of false religions is they say we get to heaven and they weigh our good works and bad works. Everybody's already going to hell, knuckleheads. It's the sins has already been... We've already been convicted guilty. But the sentence is stayed and a pardon is received on those who believe upon Jesus Christ. The writer says here in verse 16 and 17 that we have an inheritance, people, but guess what? You can't inherit anything until the one who has made the will. What? Dies. Jesus had to die. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to be that sacrifice. And it was Jesus. He is the only one qualified. He is the only way. Everything we do. I love the hymn we sing in Christ Alone, because it's all about who? Jesus. We should be singing about Jesus. Loving people because of Jesus. Loving one another because of Jesus. We preach about Jesus. We have Sunday school about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The blood is required for the remission of sin. And it gives the examples of the types and shadows of the blood that was shed. But Jesus is the true thing. They were the shadow. They were the example, so to speak. And the new covenant has been purified with a blood that is a superior blood, by the blood of God Himself. The new covenant, and we're getting to the real sticky part here in a minute. 18 through 23 talks about the requirement of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And what I want you to get from that is angel pins on your visor and going forward in a church and grandma being a great Christian doesn't help me. I've got to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. That's not, and this, I'm going to offend some people. That is not merely a one-time occurrence. It's by Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. Don't get me wrong. But it does not stand alone, as James tells us. It's not a singular event. I was saved when I was 10. I'm being saved and I will forever be saved. And it's a process and it's a journey. And if I'm not on that journey, guess what? If I'm not on that train, I'm not aboard. Right? It's moving forward. Verse 24. Christ is the fulfillment of everything of the Old Testament. Fulfillment. Now, some criticize, and this is where people get upset. They want to focus on the... Some criticize. They'll criticize me. They'll criticize other teachers, preachers. Because we focus on the now and eternity, on Christ and His church. And they call that replacement theology. Do you know what replacement theology is? Replacement theology says that the church has replaced the nation Israel. That the nation of Israel, that's past, the church has replaced. That's what gets people's dander up. My grandma used to say that. That's what gets that up. That's what makes people angry. What? Well, I love those stories of Moses in the Old Testament. And Joseph and Job. And the Old Testament says that is God's people. And how dare you, the church. And we... They so hate that we have preachers in pulpits saying that the church is a parenthesis. That the church is just this, we're going to stop here for a moment, but we'll get back to the Jewish ethnic nation of Israel at the end of time. And that the church is just this parenthesis. Do you know what you're saying? Do you know what you're saying when you say that? The church isn't a parenthesis. Why? Jesus is the church, people. Jesus is Israel. Who kept the covenant? Did anybody? Did the nation Israel keep the covenant? No. Then who is Israel? Israel is that one Jew. One Jew kept the covenant. His name is Jesus Christ. He owns the covenant. He owns the law. He owns all the inheritance. He owns the universe. He owns everybody in it. He is the man. He is God. He has fulfilled all things. He is Israel. And all who are in Him are called the what? Everybody say it. Church. We're called the church because we're in Christ. So people get so angry and they'll say, you can't say that the church has replaced national Israel. There are churches that seem to have more respect for the cross, the Star of David and that type of stuff than they do Jesus Himself. And I'm not angry at Jewish people or the nation of Israel, the Old Testament. But I'm warning you to not belittle Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. We've read it for 9 chapters. He is higher than the angels. He is higher than Moses. He's higher than Aaron. He's higher than that priesthood. He's of the order of Melchizedek. He has the superior temple, and it is the final superior covenant. You can't turn to anywhere but Him. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other way. There is no rebuilt temple. There is no reinstituted sacrifices. Now, what some people call what I'm trying to tell you, because we have to stick a label. I just call it believing the Bible. But people have to have labels. So a lot of people say, well, it's not replacement theology. It's fulfillment theology. And if you want a nice little theology to carry around with you, call it that. It's just what the Bible teaches. And if you can't hear it in Hebrews for 9 chapters, I don't know if I can help you. It was the theology of the church for 1,800 years. It's just in the last few hundred years that the church has got off track on this. That we start looking at the shadows in a way that we should not. And Baptist, it's really only been like the last 50, 60 years that we've gotten into this. And it's come with a lot of these end times views that we've gotten into. That we are more focused on getting Jews back to Israel than we are teaching Jews about Jesus Christ. Y'all do understand that the physical location of whatever ethnicity you are on this globe makes no difference. I'm splitting hell wide open. Do you realize that? And the reason that I get so passionate about this is we're not trying to evangelize. We're not trying to tell people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We're more worried about where they live. It's crazy. Christ is the only way. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy. And those who come to Him, I don't care if it's Abraham, Moses, David, I don't care. I don't care who it is now. I don't care who it is in the future. They will get to the Father through one way. Acts says there's only one name by which we can be saved. And His name is Jesus Christ. One way. And you know what's so funny to me? Paul labors this in Romans. We hear it in Hebrews. We hear it in Galatians. What? The children of Abraham are not the physical seed. The children of Abraham are the children of the promise, is what he says. Those who are the people of God today isn't ethnic Jews or Gentiles or people who belong to the United States or people of Spanish descent, or whatever nation or peoples. The people of God today are those who are in Jesus Christ. So it is not correct to call unbelievers the people of God. Whatever nationality, I'm not making reference to the Hebrew nation of Israel that exists now. I'm just saying to call anybody. The people of God are the ones who are in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. That's it. That doesn't mean we can't love the nation and Jew. And all we need to be doing as Christians is teaching Jesus, living for Jesus. And when it comes to the way we live in this world, we need to have discernment and we make decisions and we support and we uphold things according to the character and principles of God. Does that sound hard? Probably, but that's the way we got to do it, isn't it? Sure, we should take up for what's right. We should speak against what's wrong. We should speak up for what's godly and what's scriptural. We should speak against what's not scriptural. Amen? But we complicate it, don't we? I'm not making any pronouncements on the political environment today. It has nothing to do with what's going on today as far as what I'm saying. I am preaching from Hebrews because this is the way this chapter came in the course of the year. So I don't want anybody drawing conclusions I haven't said. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about spiritually, salvationally, and I'm talking about Jesus Christ. We're made up of... He says, why does Paul say there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female? There's no master, there's no slave. What's he saying? All those distinctions have been obliterated in Jesus. That's why in Revelation it says it'll be a people from what? At the big, they're praising God, chapter 4, chapter 5, and they're talking about John starts to weep because nobody can open the scroll. And what does it say? It makes no reference to a particular ethnicity. It says people from all nations, all tongues, doesn't it? And it's not talking about the unscriptural babbling we have in churches today. It's talking about languages, which is what the scripture talks about. And it's talking about it's from all people. The people of God are those who are in Jesus Christ, and the New Testament calls them the church. Scripture tells us what? That the gates of hell won't prevail against what? The shadows? The shadows of the old covenant? No. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus Christ. That's why. Jesus is the external body. He is the external thing. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. And he is the chief cornerstone of the temple. And verse 25 through 28 tells us that it is final. He does not have to appear. He does not have to repeatedly suffer. He has appeared once for all. It's appointed for once to man to die and then the judgment. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting him. Christ's sacrifice need not be repeated. Warren Wiersbe said this, "He has appeared to put away sin," so he has appeared to put away sin. "He is appearing in heaven for us," so past and present, "and he shall appear at his second coming to bring all things to complete fulfillment." Amen? You know, Jesus was not only the last temple, but do you ever ask yourself, well, I don't know about what the preacher's saying today. What other way is there? If you'll search your heart, but more importantly, search the scriptures, you'll know that what I've said is true. You know, how would you even have a priest today? They only had priests of the old. How do you get a temple? It would have to be consecrated. It would have to be consecrated by priests. And the only priest that could do it would be of the line of Aaron. This doesn't even count that the book of Hebrews just told us the line of Aaron is gone. It's been fulfilled. It's passed away. But even if in your mind you're entertaining that, who is the line of Aaron that can stand in that priesthood because they were supposed to be a consecutive line? Who is it? There is nobody. There is no Aaron. He's of the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was a shadow and it is gone and is never going to be resurrected. This is the truth of the scripture. And you say, well, that's a lot and a lot of ranting and raving for what? Because it's not just this, the main, what I was kind of indicating in terms of the Jewish people. Hey, if you really love Jewish people, people act like I don't care because of what I just preached or said. No. If you don't love them to take Jesus to them, you're the ones that don't care about the Jewish people. You're the ones that don't care about the Old Testament people of God. Because the only way they'll be reconciled to the Father is through the Son. Amen? And it's important for us as a church because we got to focus. We got to be a house of prayer. We got to be praying for them. And not only them, but the Germans and the Russians. Whatever ethnicity you want to talk about. The Brazilians, whoever it is. The peoples of the earth. One race, one peoples. We need to take Jesus Christ. I do believe the storm that enrages our world is because of the church. I don't think it's the sailors on the boat. I think it's Jonah. And I think the church is so wayward in its worship, in its teachings, in its what it's doing, that we are not reaching people. We've got to understand and take Jesus Christ. And it's got to begin with prayer. Amen? And that's what we're going to do here in a minute after we sing hymn number 378, "I Am Resolved."
Hey,
bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I do pray that you will bless my rambling words. I pray that we will all hear your word, that we will love every man for the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we will be a means by which you will reach Logan and beyond, by which our sister churches and other churches of Jesus Christ all around this world, that we would get back to the simple, basic worshiping you through song and through the preaching and teaching of the word, through the fellowship and love of one another, but that the world will see us, and despite the fact that we have no different circumstances than they do, that they will see that hope that only comes from knowing the Savior. May the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.